Our portion of scripture for this evening you can find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Dear congregation, we all recognize the need for believers to live distinct lives, lives of holiness, lives that are set apart. We often see that holiness in relation to how we live before God. We consider it our relationship with God, whether we have knowledge of Him, peace, assurance, whether we gather Sunday by Sunday. And so often we think that our relationship with God is just about becoming justified and assured, and if we focus on that, we will be blessed and happy. And we end up separating what God has put together so closely in His Word when He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. We become content with the stirrings towards the fear of God. And we aren't so concerned about living or learning to live actively, loving God, honoring God, but also loving our neighbors. And as we come to the ninth commandment tonight, it's part of Lord's Day 43, which we want to read together now. And it's these two things come back together. Our relationship with God, obedience to Him, blessedness in that obedience, but also love towards our neighbor. So we'll read Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man, rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We'll study the ninth commandment tonight by looking at Psalm 15 under the heading, Who Will Be in Heaven? Our text tonight in Psalm 15 begins with a question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The question is properly addressed to God, the Lord, the covenant-keeping Jehovah, the one we are all called to worship, to adore, the one we live for. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall abide in thy holy hill? As a psalm of David, as you see that in your title, this is written before the temple. And the question is, who's going to reside in the Lord's tabernacle, his tent? The first question. The second question is a parallel question. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill, the holy mountain, Mount Zion? And we know that one day the temple would be built there. And yet if you think about it, the question is, who is going to live in the tabernacle? And we know from the Old Testament, people didn't live in the tabernacle. It wasn't a place to live. And so we need to understand the tabernacle, the holy hill, as representing something. It's representing the place where God dwells, where God's presence is. And David knew that the tabernacle represented God's presence. It was the place of God's presence. And Mount Zion, the holy hill, the holy mountain, is a symbol of God's presence. And even if you just scan the Psalms, you see this. Psalm 2, the holy hill is where Christ reigns. Psalm 3 is the holy hill is the place where God hears prayers. Psalm 43, God's light and truth lead to this hill. Psalm 48 says this is where God receives praise. Psalm 99, this is where people will gather and worship him. And so you see, as we understand what the tabernacle / holy hill means, it's not just truth for the psalmist here. It's truth for all of God's people. Who shall live in the place where God lives? It really comes down to who will be in heaven. Who will live in God's presence? The psalmist is not asking how to get to heaven. He's not asking for names, but he's asking a question that will be answered by the description of character. And we know David was away from the tabernacle so many times, and other psalms tell of his desire to be there. But again, even when he's expressing his desire, it's that he would be in God's presence. Who, Lord? Well, we come to a description of character in verses 2 through 5. Those in heaven, we could say then, will be those with a particular character. If you consider the answer that's given, it's clear what's not included. It's not those with pride. It's not those with certain strength of themselves. It's not those who've improved themselves over the years. It's not those who've been consistent and steadfast about a particular thing. Lord, who shall abide in thy presence? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not, that slanders not with his tongue, nor does evil or anything hurtful to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his neighbor. That's a description of taunting or reviling someone close to you. And you see, these two verses then become scriptural evidence that the Catechism uses in its description of the ninth commandment. The Catechism explains it this way, that I bear no false witness against any man or falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Lord, who? Those who keep the ninth commandment. But there's more. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. A vile person here refers to a despicable person who does not fear the Lord. And contemned is rejected. So those who reject those who hate God, but honors those that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt, or keeps his promises, even if it means personal loss, and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. The Catechism summarizes these verses too. Because those who keep the ninth commandment avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. In judgment and all other dealings, they love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, and defend and promote as much as they are able the honor and good character of their neighbors. See, this is keeping the ninth commandment. Psalm 15 describes the one who keeps the ninth commandment. And notice how personal this is. Verse 2, it's in his heart. Verse 3, it's in his tongue, or with his tongue. Verse 4, it's in whose eyes. You see, this is not something that's added on to this person. This is who this person is. Lord, who will be in heaven? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness. You see, the one who will be in heaven speaks the truth. The one who will be in heaven is kind with his words. He does not slander, does not revile. The one who will be in heaven is honest. He does not change his mind because the impact is going to be negative on him. He doesn't fall to bribes. He honors those who love the Lord. It's in the revelation of John as he's describing the 144,000 on Mount Zion. Interestingly, it's on Mount Zion that we read, in their mouth there was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Those in heaven do not bear false witness against their neighbor. There's no guile in their mouths. And consider the psalm and the description of the 144,000 in Revelation. We realize not all will be in heaven. And we need to be honest with ourselves here and do some evaluation. Is this my character? Or is my character living against the ninth commandment? Have I bore false witness? Have I lived out the truth? Have I spoken the truth? Have I upheld the truth? Not just the idea of truth in my own mind, but have I upheld the truth about my neighbor? Have I ever misrepresented? And it's not just about speech, but it's maybe what we write. Have I ever misrepresented my car or whatever else I'm trying to sell on Craigslist? Have I ever told a half-truth, thereby echoing the lie that Satan stated as he deceived Adam and Eve? Have I ever told false testimony? The original setting for the command, as it's described in the rest of the law of Moses, is its testimony in trial. Exodus 23, thou shalt not raise a false report. Do not favor the rich or the poor. Do not take bribes. It's so easy to tell half-truths about ourselves. It's so easy to misrepresent ourselves on a resume, to be dishonest when we're asked questions. Because we want to present ourselves in the best possible light. And we don't want people to really know what's going on in our lives. So we had car trouble on the way to something. Hides an argument. That stole some of our time. I had to work late. Becomes an excuse to hide an affair. I'm fine. Hides a heart and soul that's in turmoil. But you see, the ninth commandment goes well beyond societal and personal norms and applies to our language as well and raises this. Have I ever slandered? We take, for example, the sin of besmirching another person. It's so easy to speak wrongly of another person, making false accusations, writing up false reports at work about other employees, lying to the camera, gossiping with friends, bullying through social media. It's really so dominant in our culture. We start to think it's normal. But we have to realize tonight, the ninth commandment, this psalm, says to us, am I upholding the good character of my neighbors? You know, within our culture today, people need to throw out the worst possible things about people, and they make them up. Sometimes they're true, sometimes they're not. But it's just to make a point and to score a few good points with somebody that they want to impress. So they go ahead, they tell a lie, they assassinate a good character, they throw verbal mud at somebody's work. And if they're challenged, they make excuses. I didn't mean it personally. Still think he's a decent person. Or maybe they rationalize it. I meant it for the best, or I care about this more. Or maybe if they're challenged with facts, they even say, well, I didn't know that. But that's the point, isn't it? You assumed, and you assumed the worst, and you spoke your assumptions without knowing. You see, right from the beginning, God's people were not to be committed to doing anything to make something happen. No, they were to be committed to people who told the truth, people who represented God's character, people who displayed to the rest of the world. This is what God likes. Keep my commandments. Take, for instance, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. We often remember this episode because Jesus tells him to sell everything that he has and then come and follow him. But there's a previous question, previous interaction. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and asks, what must I do so that I shall have eternal life? What must I do to be in heaven? Jesus' answer, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. As Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Because without the gates of the city are all those who love and make lies. You cannot enter heaven as a liar. I've not kept this commandment. I trust most of us know that we haven't kept this commandment. And sometimes Christ's accusation against the Pharisees comes really close to home. He tells them in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own because he is a liar. And he's the father of it. You see, and then when we tell lies, who are we following? We're following the father of lies. We're living opposite of what God, our Heavenly Father, is calling us to do. You see, every time we lie, then every time we slander, we disqualify ourselves. If it's going to be based on my works, I am never, ever, ever going to get into heaven. I don't deserve to be. Lord, who shall abide in thy holy hill? He that speaks the truth. Even if these words and lies have never escaped my tongue, certainly they live within the natural heart. And there's a solemn warning here then in this psalm. It's the realization that everyone who doesn't speak the truth will not be. Currently, there's many large forest fires in the province of British Columbia, and they're on a provincial alert. The consequences so far have been devastating. And the call of another fire brings fear because people are losing homes and investments. Yet, as Spurgeon says, fire, fire, it's an alarming note. But the talebearer's tongue is a tongue set on fire of hell. And those who indulge it had better mend their manners, or they may find that there is a fire in hell for unbridled tongues. And it's not just the worst tongues that we can think of. You see, everyone who tells a lie. God will not allow liars into the city. And on the day of judgment, God as judge will know all of our offenses, even when it comes to this commandment. Every thought, every word, every false thing, every lie, every cover-up, every excuse we've used to not love our neighbors as ourselves. There's not going to be any hiding. Who will be in heaven? Those who speak the truth and do not backbite with their tongues, nor do evil to their neighbors. But as God's sitting on his judgment throne, there's a bigger question. Have you believed his word? Have you believed what he said about himself? Have you believed what he said about Jesus Christ? Have you believed his offer to forgive your sins? Or have you called him a liar because you think you don't sin? Are we living as false witnesses, coming to church, gathering for worship, but not even believing the reason for worship? See, then we're bearing false witness. Who shall be in heaven? Not those who bear false witness. But the question comes up. You know it's coming in your minds. Is there then no hope? Is there any hope? If we are honest with ourselves, inside of ourselves, because of ourselves, there is not. But Scripture points us in a beautiful direction, because the questions we need to ask are not how many are going to be in heaven, but what must I do to be saved? Even when it comes to the ninth commandment, what must I do to be saved from this. The command of the gospel comes here as well. Repent. Repent of your tongues. Repent of the slander. Repent of the half-truths. Repent of the false testimony. Repent of the gossip. Repent of the impure worship. Confess it and turn from it and stop doing it. And yes, believe. Believe that only in Jesus Christ can there be any access to heaven, because it is grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Christ has come, and he's come as the Holy One and the True One. Revelations 3, he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You just consider his life. What he spoke was true. He never misrepresented God. He never besmirched any of the people around him. He never spoke a false thing about anybody. As Peter writes, he did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. On the contrary, who went to the synagogue to try and accuse? It was the Pharisees. It's the Sanhedrin who lied and tried to build untruths so that they could not just accuse him, but bring him to trial and condemn him to death. It was Pilate who equivocated. It was Peter who denied, and yet Christ came, and he came taking on the punishment that sinners might be made free, even forgiven of the sin of the ninth commandment. And you see, when God looks down then on people on judgment day, those who are his children, even though they've broken this commandment, he will see them in Jesus Christ. And then, yes, only in Jesus Christ can they be in heaven. And this is the beauty then of the question at the beginning of the psalm. Lord, who shall abide in thy presence? If we were going to ask another person, it may very well be an unanswered question. Psalmist doesn't know of himself. But he looks to the Lord, the covenant-keeping, merciful God who looks, yes, on his children through his Son. And he asks this question then with the expectation that it's possible to live with God, to abide in his presence. It's possible. Not in himself. It's not possible for any of us within ourselves. But it is possible in Jesus Christ. If we are in him. And then that brings out implications for our lives now. The blessed reality of the gospel is that it is possible for those who are in Christ, even though they are guilty of breaking this command, to dwell in God's presence. And yes, ultimately that will be in heaven, but the blessing of knowing God's presence is already now. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is already. It begins now. Come to John 15. He tells the disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then just a little bit later in the same discourse he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And it's not then a keeping of merit, but it's a keeping because of gratitude, as the catechism says. That's why the commandments are in this third section of the catechism. And that brings us all the way around to the commandment again. you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you want to know God's presence and be blessed in God's presence, to experience the joy and the peace, you cannot live knowingly, continually breaking these commandments. You see, here's the life of holiness then. The life of holiness is keeping the commandments. Yes, it's keeping all of the commandments, including how we interact with our neighbors. Paul tells the Ephesians, chapter 4, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We cannot live against the commandments all week and then come into church on a Sunday and expect great blessing. Maybe conviction, yes. But those who want spiritual blessings when they gather in the presence of the Lord and His people must speak truth in His heart and not backbite. And then, when we know we love Him and keep His commandments, communion is possible even here. How? It's because He sent His Spirit, the Spirit of truth. God's children know that Spirit because He dwells with them and is in them. It's John 14. And it's the Spirit that leads them and helps them in keeping these commandments. It's the Spirit that stirs them up to want to keep the commandments. It's the Spirit that helps them to rejoice in these commandments, seeing them as good things, as fence along the way. And then we ought to rejoice in the command to speak the truth, to not backbite, to do no evil to our neighbor, to work righteousness. And it's true, Satan often comes, and he comes as the deceiver, and he comes raising questions to distract. But we need to remember who Satan is. He is the accuser. And from the beginning, he accuses falsely, day and night. And he accuses, or he stirs up the Pharisees so they want to accuse Christ. But he can even stir up in a believer's heart the accusation that they're never going to be in heaven because they've not kept this commandment. But you see, if we know that forgiveness and that forgiveness of Christ because of what Christ has done, we need to remember Satan is the false accuser. Not follow his example, not follow his words, but keep your eyes on this Lord who shall abide in thy tabernacle in thy holy hill, he that walks uprightly. Who walked most uprightly on this earth? It's the Savior. If you are in him, he's going to dwell in God's presence. All those in him will dwell in God's presence. Keeping our eyes then on Christ leads to blessedness and glory. And the encouragement then through this psalm is all those who desire to be with God, desire communion, union with Christ, walk this way. Walk this way. You know in yourself you're not righteous. And yet God says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know you're not holy. And yet God says, be ye holy. And he sent the Spirit into the world that ye might. And then from the psalm, notice how comprehensive this holiness is to be. You take the verbs, it's walking uprightly, it's working righteousness, it's speaking the truth, it's not doing evil, it's honoring those that fear the Lord. He that does these things shall never be moved. This is the consequence of being saved then. We're called to a life of holiness. But it's very particular in this psalm. It's particular in the letters that Peter wrote as well. And I want to quote a couple times in the rest of the sermon from Peter's letters. But this is from 1 Peter 2. For hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And hereunto were ye called, because Christ has left us this example. And he committed himself to him that judges righteously. So we, in keeping the commandment, are not to threaten, not to revile, even those who hate us. Instead, we love the Lord our God by speaking the truth about him, upholding his word. In a post-truth culture, it's essential that Christians continue to bear true witness. At work, in school, in business, in politics. We live in a time of near universal deceit. You are called to speak the truth to everyone. And then speak of the truth, the Lord your God, and love your neighbor by speaking the truth in love. And in many ways, this psalm becomes then a list of how we can love our neighbors, yes, but it's a list that instructs us to walk with integrity, to do what is right. Unjust weights can never be excused as a shrewd business sense. We will speak the truth in our hearts. And notice how it's speak the truth in our hearts. Our words that come out and what lives inside will be the same. We will not slander. We will speak words that build up and encourage. We'll do no evil to our neighbors, but encourage virtue. We'll take no reproaches against a friend. We'll seek their best. We will despise a vile person. We will honor those who honor the Lord. We will keep our oaths. We will be humble and modest in making them, humble in admitting our mistakes. We will not abuse those around us by asking for great interest or taking bribes or inflicting hurt. And so we can also read this psalm then as the marks of grace in the life of a child of God. Lord, who shall abide in thy presence? He that walks uprightly. Is it my heart's desire to walk uprightly? As Peter says in 2 Peter 1 this time, it's a well-known passage, but follow it to its conclusion. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And then go to the last line in the psalm. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. This never being moved is a steadfastness through life, a solidness through life, but it's also a blessing. What man is he that desires life? What man is he that desires many days? What man is he that desires that he may see good? That's Psalm 34, the question. The answer there is, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You see, when we follow God's ways, even in this sense of keeping the ninth commandment, there is blessing. But Peter adds more. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith all these things. If you do these things and you make your calling and election sure, you shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that brings us all the way back to the first question. Who shall be in heaven? Those who add to their faith virtue and brotherly kindness and charity. These saints, that's not because who they are by nature, but it's because of what Christ has accomplished and what the Spirit has worked in them. But they will be people who dwell in the presence of God. And they won't just dwell, they won't just live, but they will be His delight. They will be in His presence, and God will delight in those children. He delights in those who keep His commandments. You see, an entrance to heaven then is possible because sinners can be seen in Christ and delighted in by a God who says, I will be your God. That's why in Revelation 14, the 144,000 are possible. They're there because the Father's name is on their foreheads. They're there because, as verse 4 of that chapter says, they have followed the Lamb wherever He goes. They're there because of the Lamb. They've been redeemed. They've been washed. Now there's no deceit in their mouths. They delight in His presence. And they dwell in His presence. And they worship in His presence. And they sing in His presence. But what's their song? It's salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. You see, those who love God, those who love His commandments, those who desire that this psalm reflects their character and pray the Spirit that it would He would transform them into this character more and more, can look forward to a day in glory when revelation becomes sight. And they will not just ask the question, who will, but they will know. And revelation becomes sight as this is fulfilled. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, even God says there's going to be people in heaven. And we know from this it's not because of there's perfect people who've lived on this earth. But in Jesus Christ, there will be people in heaven. And God says, I will come down and I will be their God. And I'll be with them. These things are true and faithful. Amen. Lord, thy children long for the day when faith will be sight, sin will be no more. Sorrow and pain gone. Lord, work faith that one day will turn into sight. Convict those who still think they can get to heaven without repentance, without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Convict those who think they can keep this commandment by themselves. Help us to see that we're all guilty, but that in Christ there is hope. And one day, heaven will be filled with those who praise thee for thy marvelous work. Thank thee, Lord, for today. We thank thee for a day of rest and worship. We ask that thou would continue with us into this evening. Keep us from sin. Forgive the sins of worship as we spoke, as we listened, as we responded in prayer and song. And Lord, teach us day by day to follow thee. Please keep us safe throughout this week and all the events and all the traveling, and bring us together again next Sabbath. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.